Well, I think it's fitting to acknowledge this week that we're on week 45 of our Story of the Bible series and are nearing the end of that story as told to us in the Scriptures. And you might have noticed that at the beginning of the series, I covered much more ground per sermon than I'm covering now. After all, I covered the whole book of Genesis in just 3 sermons, which could easily fall under the charge of reckless driving, which I freely acknowledge. But remember that I characterized that part of the series as a flyover. So doing 500 miles an hour in an airplane at 30,000 feet is leisurely and responsible. That's my defense. However, you've likely noticed that now that I'm in the book of Acts, I've slowed down to a pace more like a retired couple enjoying a slow country drive on a Sunday afternoon. And that's because the book of Acts is where the New Testament authors hand the baton to us. Yes, I just changed the metaphor from an afternoon drive to a relay race. And I'm not a sports expert, but I do know that relay racers have to slow down a bit to keep from dropping the baton during the transfer from one runner to the next in a race. I think that's why I feel compelled to slow down here on the character of the Apostle Paul and his story in our series. Paul is a unique character whom God used in an amazing way to reach all those outside God's chosen people, Israel. That's why he was known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. And I love the fact that he was such an unlikely candidate for that job. Paul was very proud of his Jewish heritage and was wary of anything that threatened its stability. And Jesus was certainly such a threat. Jesus' life, ministry, teaching, suffering, death, and resurrection changed everything for everyone. And that rocked Paul's world. But God saw something unique in Paul that he decided to use for his glory. So he knocked him down on the road to Damascus and said, "Stop persecuting me and report for duty." We've been exploring Paul's response to that encounter for the last few weeks, and it's appropriate that we've slowed down to do so because he was the one God used to pass the gospel baton on to us as Gentile believers. So now, let me set the scene for our scripture reading this morning. Last week, we saw Paul travel to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, despite the warnings of many prophets that he would be afflicted and imprisoned if he did so. But Paul was in sync with God's purposes to have him proclaim the gospel not only before the unbelieving Jewish religious leaders, but before the pagan political leaders of Rome. So we saw Paul arrested at Jerusalem last week when he went to the temple to worship, but ended up in a riot caused by those who accused him of defiling the temple by bringing non-Jews into it, which he hadn't done. Roman soldiers rescued Paul from the rioting Jews who were beating him, and they took him back to their barracks so that they could figure out what was going on. When they found out he was a Roman citizen, there were certain protocols they had to follow based on that fact. Paul had now entered an interesting space we need to define to properly understand what's coming next. The Jews hated Paul because of his preaching Jesus to the Gentiles and the fact that Paul didn't require the Gentiles to be circumcised or to follow all the law of Moses. All the apostles had approved this approach, but the unbelieving Jews didn't like it. Last week, we saw the Roman tribune, a military judge of sorts, allow Paul to make his defense before the Jewish religious leaders. But nothing became of that, so the tribune took Paul back into protective custody. But now, there was a plot to kill Paul. The Jews hatched a plan to ask this tribune for another hearing with Paul and then assassinate him during the hearing. Paul's nephew got word of the plot in some way and reported it to the Roman Tribune. In response, the Tribune assembled a small army to protect Paul, the Roman citizen, and escort him out of Jerusalem to the coastal town of Caesarea, about 60 miles away. So now we have a strange situation. The unbelieving Jews want Paul dead, and they're doing everything possible to make that happen. But the Roman soldiers and officials who now have Paul in custody are bound by Roman law, which requires due process and a clear violation of Roman law prior to any punishment. But Paul hasn't broken either Jewish law or Roman law. And that truth will keep him in a no man's land for the next few chapters of Acts. Paul is in a similar situation to Jesus here before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus hadn't broken Jewish or Roman law either, but Jesus didn't have Roman citizenship. So if you're not a Roman citizen and your presence is causing riots and public disturbance, at some point the Romans might just eliminate you to keep the peace. That's what they did with Jesus. But they can't officially do that with Paul because he has Roman citizenship. This has all the officials tied up in knots and Paul safe under Roman guard from the Jewish plot to kill him. And that brings us to our scripture reading this morning. The Roman Tribune, who had arrested Paul, needed to move him up through the Roman court system, as it were. The next level of that system was the Roman procurator of Judea, where Paul was arrested. The procurator was essentially the governor of that area who was responsible for keeping the peace, collecting taxes, etc. Antonius Felix was the name of this procurator of Judea, and he was the one Paul would need to appear before next in order to move his case forward. With that said, follow along in your bulletin as I read of Paul's appearance here before Felix. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now after several years I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Pray. Lord, thank you for Luke's preservation of the story of Paul's trials for us. We pray that as we delve into it this morning, you would move on our hearts and minds to draw us to you, to increase our faithfulness and our resolve to serve you no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we should first notice that Paul's defense puts him in the driver's seat and everyone else scratching their heads as to what to do next. Felix knows the Jewish system and values fairly well, and he's familiar with what we might call the whole Jesus movement, which had come to be referred to as the Way. And Paul tells Felix and those listening that the only thing that he did, which might be considered inflammatory at all, was his belief and proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus. So we saw that Felix didn't make any decision about Paul, but kicked the can down the road, as bureaucrats are known to do. He said he'd invite the tribune who had arrested Paul to appear and give testimony. In the meantime, he brought his wife Drusilla to hear Paul speak. But when Paul began to speak of the need for righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix became uneasy and said, "Meeting adjourned." And the next thing we know, 2 years have passed, and Felix gets replaced by a new bureaucrat. But instead of Felix clearing his desk of the previous cases and just releasing Paul, he leaves him in prison for the next guy to deal with. And we read that he did this in order to do the Jews a favor. That's an interesting phrase because we also read that during these 2 years, Felix hoped Paul might offer him a bribe as a gesture to get him released. That shows us that things haven't changed much in the last 2,000 years. Our American politicians at the federal level, especially, are often known for their money motivations on many issues, so we live in a time where Felix types are quite normal. Paul hadn't offered Felix any money for his release, but perhaps the Jews had offered him money to leave Paul in prison until they could figure out a way to eliminate him. We don't know for sure, but we know that Felix was driven by money, so the assumption is a reasonable one. So, Felix is replaced by a new procurator named Porcius Festus, which is a funny name if you look up its meaning. Porcius means pig in Latin. Our word pork comes from the same word, and Festus means joyful or happy, which is where we get words like festive or festival. So our new Roman procurator's name is essentially Happy Pig, which is a fitting name for a bureaucrat who feeds at the tax trough. The Romans and all big governments have offered such rulers since that time. Porcius Festus, or Happy Pig, is Paul's next official to deal with. And he's not that much different from Felix. He seems to desire to clear the previous Felix files off his desk. He heads to Jerusalem in his first few days in office to meet with Paul's accusers, and they ask if Festus will bring Paul to Jerusalem for trial. Why? Because still, after 2 years, they have a plot to kill Paul. If they can just get him into the witness stand in the Jewish religious council. Festus responds by saying, no. If you want to make a case against him, come to Caesarea, where he's being held, and we'll deal with it there. The Jewish leaders make the trek to Caesarea. Festus takes his seat as judge. The Jews make their case against Paul, accusing him of all kinds of things they can't prove. And Festus then gives Paul a chance to defend himself. Paul argues in his defense by saying, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. In response to this, Festus, who was wishing to do the Jews a favor, similar to Felix, says to Paul, well, do you wish to go to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? And Paul responds by saying, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to these charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. So Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answers, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. And that brings our current scene to a close. But let's draw some conclusions for our encouragement and instruction this morning. First, I want you to note the corruption of the political process in Paul's day. Money-grubbing politicians who care little for justice, bureaucratic foot-dragging and inefficiency, the weak and noble entangled with the pathetic and powerful. Sound familiar? In some ways, things haven't changed much in the last 2,000 years. Paul was at the mercy of the corrupt and bureaucratic Roman Empire, and we often feel at the mercy of the corrupt and bureaucratic American Empire. But notice that God still accomplished his purposes despite the mess. He always has, and he always will. For while it might seem that Paul's gifts are being wasted during this imprisonment, we can look at this another way. Paul's spread of the gospel among the Gentiles had created a situation where he was in potential danger everywhere he went. He had been stoned and left for dead, beaten and thrown in prison, attacked and beaten by mobs, and he had escaped multiple assassination attempts. But on his trip from Jerusalem to Caesarea, the Romans provided him a horse to ride and a guard of 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen. That's quite an entourage. Felix also allowed Paul's friends to provide whatever needs he had while he was in custody, which was rather favorable treatment. So Paul would be in prison for some time, as we'll see. But God has used prison as a quiet place for authors to get some good writing done without interruption or distraction. Paul would write several of our New Testament books during his time in prison. And since then, we've seen God use a prison stay to inspire other significant writings, such as John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Letters and Papers from Prison, which he wrote while being held by the Nazis. So perhaps you feel like you're in a prison of sorts as well. Is there some area of your life where you'd like deliverance? You feel like you're a captive prisoner. Ask yourself, how might God use this captivity to inspire my gifts and bless other people? God often uses seemingly negative circumstances to do his best work. Don't wait for everything to be just right before you pour yourself into using your God-given gifts to glorify him and bless others. Get to work. You'll be surprised what he can do when you submit your time and resources to him, no matter the difficulty of your circumstances. Paul worked under difficult circumstances for most of his ministry, and God is still using his work to shape his people in important ways. And that brings me to a second aspect of this story from which we can learn. The two Roman officials in today's passage were named Felix and Festus. The name Felix means lucky or fortunate, and Festus, as I already mentioned, means happy. These were two men with significant political power, prestige, and privilege. Why wouldn't they consider themselves fortunate and happy? And isn't that the way we tend to look at the rich and powerful and famous in our own day? In our weaker moments, we may look at them and wish our lives could be more like theirs. But notice that it's the man in prison in today's story who is still shaping the world 2,000 years later, whereas the two fat and happy Roman politicians have long been forgotten. And that's because this imprisoned man, Paul, built his life around the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are you building your life around? Our culture bombards us daily with messages that prompt us to envy the wealthy, the powerful, the beautiful, and the privileged. But any of us with half an ounce of discernment know that such people are never truly happy, fulfilled, and at peace. C.S. Lewis said, "God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing." Felix and Festus built their lives around the power of the Roman Empire, which is now gone, along with all their feudal accomplishments. Paul built his life around the proclamation and spread of the gospel, and therefore his life was not a waste. The Church of Jesus Christ has grown and flourished long past the demise of the Roman Empire. Felix and Festus will have nothing to show in eternity for what they built their lives around, but Paul will. Will you? Finally, I find it intriguing and a little jarring to see the way Paul emphasized the coming day of judgment, where Jesus Christ will judge our works. Paul said that he had always labored to have a clear conscience before God and man because of this approaching day of resurrection and judgment. Such talk made Felix nervous and uneasy. He didn't want to hear about it anymore. I think the reaction of Felix to the idea of a coming judgment represents much teaching in the church today that emphasizes our forgiveness in Christ, but fails to emphasize our responsibilities before God in light of that forgiveness. The teaching of Scripture emphasizes both truths. In fact, Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, talked about the work he had done amongst the Gentiles as laying a foundation as a skilled master builder. He said that others would come after him who would build on that foundation. But listen how he tells us that we should build on the foundation he's given. He says, "Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. But it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So let me leave you with this question. What will be left after Jesus puts the work of your life to the fire on the day of judgment? If you've built your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ and have adorned your part of the building with the gold, silver, and precious stones of good works done for God's glory, your work will stand and your reward will be great. If you've built with the wood, hay, and straw of pursuing the fleeting pleasures and promises of our current culture, you will be saved, but you will suffer loss because your works will be burned up in the fire of the day of judgment. Let's pray and ask God to make us people who build in such a way that the work of our lives will endure for eternity. Father, thank you for the contrast you have given us in today's story between the powerful Felix and Festus versus the imprisoned Paul. As Paul would later refer to himself as the bondservant of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would give us the faith and energy to serve you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, no matter the difficulty of our circumstances. We pray that you would invigorate us to shine the light of your good news in this place. And we ask you for the desire and energy to give our lives to the building of your kingdom for the sake and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.